Begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have given us great comfort in your word, and we pray that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts this day and open them by your Spirit as only He can do it. And grant that the words which are sown in our hearts may sprout and grow and produce fruit to perfection. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we had a little bit of a pelting rain last night, and we're expecting some snow in the very near future, and winter is coming on. But it's still beautiful here in Wisconsin, and we wish you could be with us. Since you can't be, we're glad to be able to share things with you. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 10. The chapter and the previous chapter are filled with very fierce contention. And the Jews have just excommunicated one of the Lord's sheep, the man who was born blind and given his sight by Christ, and they railed on him and cast him out of the temple in one of the most vicious attacks that's ever been witnessed in all Scripture. And now they're contending with the Son of God. And he's standing face to face, eyeball to eyeball with the enemy, giving some of the most comforting words you're going to find in all Scripture. We ended up last week with the words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now these words, and I don't think you'll find any more comforting words for a child of God in the whole Bible. And yet they were met with anger and rejection on the part of the Jews. In verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." And then if you get on to verse 39, kind of an ending of the thing, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." And you can trace this anger and hatred right back to the Garden of Eden, where God spoke to the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." So that enmity finally was placed there by God, and there is no agreement between light and darkness. There's only anger and hatred. And that's why the Jews, who were outright rejectors of the Son of God, were very angry at his words. Little wonder that they wanted to put him out of the way. Now let's just take a little look at some of the things as they unfolded here. Verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?'" Well, now they've got a lot of options at least. Which one are they going to pick on? The changing of water into wine at the wedding of Cana? Well, ain't nothing really bad about that. It wasn't a drunken brawl, it was a marriage. Nobody was acting the way they shouldn't be, but drinking too much or anything. There's a passage in Scripture that talks about joy being, or wine being the joy of man, so can't get him on that one. What about raising that little daughter from the dead? It'd be hard to pick on that, wouldn't it? Or the cleansing of the lepers. What's wrong with that? Or even giving sight to a man born blind. It's hard to criticize that. Or the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Or the feeding in the of the 5,000 out in the wilderness. Which one of these can we really criticize? But it's a trick question, isn't it? He's diverting our attention by going to the works, and that's not really what we've got against him. "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" It kind of fell into the trap. kind of fell into the trap. Look back a little ways. About 3 inches up the page. Verse 24. See, 3 inches before this, they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. You haven't come out and said anything. Well, they're saying a little different tune now, aren't they? Now the truth is coming out. We've got it in for you because you said you're the Son of God. He caught them in a lie. And that's nothing uncommon for children of the devil. The devil's a liar and the father of it. And they often speak with forked tongue. But the Son of God exposed this. Now, the fact that there was so much strife and contention here really shouldn't surprise us. There's a very, very meaningful verse back in Psalm 88, verse 15. You read between the lines here a little bit. This is the Lord talking, and he says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. There's a lot we don't know about the life of Jesus Christ from the time he was born until the time he was 12. Then we've got one little incident. And then there's silence until his ministry began at the age of about 30. However, this verse in the Psalms tells us an awful lot about his childhood. He was in danger all the way. There was strife and contention all the way. And it just never did let up. And then finally, you know what happened when he preached his first sermon in Nazareth, his home congregation. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And that was the story of his ministry. Strife and contention all the way through. Because he clashed with the hypocrites that had taken over the church, infiltrated, and made God's festivals their own. There's no agreement between light and darkness. And so the Lord Jesus tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, where I'm at, be not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. It's exactly what you've got here. The anger directed at Jesus Christ is because he's righteous and they're wicked. And they don't like it. And the Lord tells us, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. We're not going to be treated any differently by the world than he was. Now, verse 34, back in John chapter 10. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And notice now how once again he goes back to Scripture. You notice how often he does that? How important it is written. Always going back to the Word. And is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, and ye say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. That ye may first know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Here we get, this is a mysterious section. I've never really felt that I've understood it. But some things are clear. Now, the Lord Jesus goes back to Scripture and he singles out one little word. And he bases his whole defense on one single word of Scripture, and that is the word gods. You have criticized me for claiming that I'm the Son of God. Now, Open your Bibles and go back to the Psalms. And isn't it true that you find it written there that God said, "Ye are gods"? He called people to whom the word of God came gods. The idea seems to be, this is in Psalm 82, verse 6, by the way, the idea seems to be that the Jewish leaders were called gods because they were acting in God's place as his representatives. And this is a very, very odd saying where the Holy Spirit calls human beings gods. Jesus goes right back to it. And he throws that right back. You guys, you claim you know Scripture so well. Well, you go back and you check. And isn't it true that he called them gods back there? How then can you criticize me? I've been sent by the Father. If he could call mere men gods, how about his only begotten Son? And it silenced their argument, except they tried to kill him. In verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Notice the contrast here. The Jews had him surrounded. It looked like he was done for. And yet, as hard as they tried, he escaped out of their hand. The Jews didn't have a hand strong enough to hold him. The contrast is the one we read before. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's a big, big difference here between the hand of the Son of God and the hand of the Father and human hands. Human hands are weak and can't hold anything. And the hands of God are strong and mighty and powerful. And no man can pluck one of God's sheep out of the Son's hand or the Father's hand. So the scene here ends with strife and contention, and Jesus leaves. He escaped out of their hand, and he went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him. The public ministry of Jesus now is officially over. The rejection is complete, and what he said to the Jews is true. You shall die in your sins. Leaves the temple, goes out into the wilderness to the Jordan River where John at first baptized. This is where his public ministry got started. So he's going right back to the very beginning, and the cycle is complete. It was out here at Jordan where Jesus came when he was about 30 years old. He was baptized by John in Jordan. And then so many things had happened. All of the miracles, the signs which he had performed, the likes of which had never been seen before. Even Elijah and Elisha couldn't match what the Son of God did. Three times, and one is still coming, but three times people were raised from the dead. And the last one is going to be the greatest of all. Our man had been dead and buried for 4 days. Never did Elijah or Elisha give sight to a blind man. Jesus did it repeatedly. The last time to a man that even had been born blind. And the cleansing of the lepers and those that were lame. One thing after the other. And the beautiful sermons that came from his lips. Beautiful Sermon on the Mount. Unparalleled in all history. Or the Sermon by the Sea. And it met with almost total, absolute rejection. And so driven by unbelief out into the wilderness, went back to that River Jordan where it all began, and then the miracle took place. Many resorted unto him. They were drawn out to him. Now, this thing has many applications. It's happened over and over and over again. But there certainly is a relationship that we have here at Water of Life with what happened out there at the Jordan. The Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 13 tells us this. I'm in chapter 13, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And church history has been filled with reforms where churches appear, the hypocrites come in to take over, and there's a reformation. Christ is driven outside the church, and people leave and go out to him where he's at. And this is a little bit of our own history right here, too. It comes down to a place where Christ is not honored and glorified in the outward church anymore. You can't preach it and teach it right, and you find yourselves outside the camp, which is where we are. And it's not a bad place to be. Not a bad place to be. The king, many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him. You have here one of the most amazing miracles in all the pages of Scripture. What was it that drew them out to Jesus outside the camp? Well, it was the words of John the Baptist. It's kind of surprising. I mean, John has been dead for at least 2 years and probably closer to three. And when he was preaching, he never did all that much. His ministry lasted only a very, very short time. He was out in there in the wilderness. People were coming out to be baptized. He said a few things. There was strife and animosity, and before he knew it, he was in prison, and he had his head cut off. And an enemy thought, this is all done now. He's out of the way. Well, he wasn't out of the way. There's a mysterious verse, very, very comforting, in Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about another one of God's people that was put out of the way. A man called Abel. He was put out of the way by his brother Cain. Because Abel was a righteous man and Cain was a wicked man. And Cain was jealous of Abel. Took him out into the field and murdered him in cold blood. Put him out of the way. But now, thousands of years later, the Holy Spirit says this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. It doesn't work then. It doesn't work to try to silence a prophet of God by putting him to death. Because these guys, even though they're dead, continue to speak. The Holy Spirit takes the words that they've spoken and spreads them. And so now, 2 years at least, maybe close to three, after John the Baptist has been dead and gone, people are coming out to Jesus Christ because of what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And not only that, some 2,000 years later, the Baptist is still speaking. And people are still being drawn to Christ because of his words. What a contrast you have here. The anger of the enemy in the temple and the threat. This man blasphemeth. This man is not of God. Anybody who believes on him is going to be kicked out of the church. We know that this man is a sinner. And then the contrast, that still small voice out in the wilderness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And the next day after, John stood, two of his disciples, and looking as Jesus walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Still small voice that the Holy Spirit uses. And he, being dead, yet speaketh. Who calls in prayer? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have used the words which you have given your prophets to continue speaking to our own day in that still small voice that comes to us in the pages of the book which you have given us. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, you have made both of them. And we pray that you give each one of us and all the rest of your elect ears that are able to hear, that the voices of dead men may still be a guide to us, because the words they spoke are your words. And may they become engrafted unto our souls, to our own salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name, who took away the sins of the world. Amen.